Father in heaven, thank you that you are good and all your ways are good. Thank you that your word gives us life that goes on forever. Please unblind us this morning. Give us ears to hear your word. And we pray that you'd be doing that at Kingfisher Church this morning as well, that you'd be helping Mike as he preaches, that you'd be encouraging your people there. And we pray for all the churches in our town this morning, that the gospel would be clearly and faithfully explained and proclaimed and heard and responded to. And we pray for all of these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. So we are in Mark's Gospel. We're going to be zooming in on just verse 35 to 39 at the end of the reading we had this morning. And we're starting a series thinking about a big question: why did Jesus come to earth? Why Jesus came? And part of that series, we're going to be looking at a few statements in the Gospels where Jesus tells us some of the big reasons why he came to earth. And today we've got one. It was at the end of the reading, and we'll come to that in a second. So why did Jesus come? But the question I want to start with is, when life gets busy, what do you prioritize? When your hours are squeezed, when your deadlines build up, when family situations crop up, what do you prioritize? I think it's a hard question, because when you're busy, you're not making decisions between something that's bad and something that's good. You've got two good things, and you've got to decide, which one am I going to put first? Do you get ahead of that deadline, or do you spend more time exercising? Do you spend more time with your spouse, or spend more time with a non-Christian friend? Do you get in touch with a relative, or do you finally get on with that project that you've been putting off for ages? None of those are bad things. When they're all happening all at once, which one do you prioritise? And in Mark chapter 1, we have a very, very busy chapter. I wonder if you noticed how often the phrase "at once" or "immediately" or "as soon as" came up in our reading. So Jesus enters the scene and he preaches in verse 15, and he calls the disciples, who immediately follow, and Jesus immediately calls, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus teaches. And in verse 21, immediately there's a man with an unclean spirit, and at once he goes and his fame spreads everywhere. And immediately he leads the synagogue, and Jesus heals the mother-in-law of Peter, and crowds gather for healing until the whole of the little town Capernaum is gathered around his tiny house. There's a lot going on in Mark chapter 1. And here's the question: in the busyness of Mark chapter 1, what is Jesus going to prioritize? And here in our passage today, verses 35 to 39, I think we've got two P's. I'm a sucker for alliteration. We've got two P's, two priorities, two purposes that set Jesus apart from us and leave us with an example to follow. If you're making headings, here's our first one this morning. What is Jesus going to prioritize? Well, Jesus prioritizes prayer. Jesus prioritizes prayer. Mark says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. I wonder, when I asked at the start, what do you prioritize when life gets busy, whether prayer crossed your mind? If you had an extra hour in the day, how much of it do you think you'd spend praying? In the busyness of the crowds in need of healing, with the spirits in need of exercising, Jesus separates himself off, rises up early, and prays alone. Just think about that. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus is the most important person who ever lived. Everyone wants a piece of him. And he makes sure he spends time alone praying. How much more should we do that? He's the most powerful person who ever lived. And he made sure he spent time praying a lot. He's the most perfect person who ever lived. And he made sure he spent time praying often. how much more should we do that? A question you might have, this is something I've always been slightly confused about, is if Jesus is perfect, why does he need to pray? Jesus is the perfect man, the perfect God, the God who became man truly and fully at the first Christmas, now and forever. Why does he need to pray? Isn't prayer something we have to do because we lack things, because we lack power, because we lack holiness, because we lack love, and we need God to act, we need God to change the world? Well, Jesus doesn't lack any of those things. He certainly doesn't lack power in Mark chapter 1, does he? He certainly doesn't lack holiness. The demons call him the Holy One of God. He certainly doesn't lack love. He doesn't lack any of those things. So what's going on? Why does Jesus need to pray? And I think the misunderstanding of Jesus's prayers can come if we misunderstand what prayer itself is for. God answering our prayers, God making us more holy, God making us more loving, God changing the world, they're the results of prayer. But at the heart of prayer is not the results. It's the relationship that we have with God, our Father. And Jesus always, forever, has had a perfect relationship with God. He loves to pray. He wants to pray. He doesn't need any additional help. He doesn't need to pray before he does all of these miracles. He wants to pray because he loves his Father in the Spirit, and he wants to spend time with him deeply. And his desire for prayer is really underlined by Mark at the start of verse 35. The situation around it is very, very busy. Jesus stayed up till early in the morning healing. And then very early in the morning, Jesus prays. That word "very" is a very intense word. It's used by Mark later to describe how the disciples are utterly astounded at Jesus calming the storm, or Jesus's robes during the transfiguration being intensely white. It's a really, really intense word, that very early at the start. So Jesus rises very early, dramatically early, antisocially early, we might say. And Jesus is fully human. Like us in every way, he needs his sleep, and yet he still prioritizes prayer. Even though he's been healing till the early hours of the morning. If you look at verse 32, Mark says that that evening after sunset, people were brought to Jesus. So he only starts healing after the sun's gone down. He's on a very few hours sleep, but he still prioritizes prayer. Just a side note, I don't think this means we should all be living on 4 hours sleep. I think there is a sense in which Jesus' situation is uniquely pressured at this point. But the attitude of prioritizing prayer, that's something surely we should follow in. J.C. Ryle was the first bishop of Liverpool. He lived in the Victorian era. And he makes the point about Jesus's perfection and prayer like this. He says, "Sinless as he was, he set us an example of diligent communion with his Father. His Godhead did not render him independent of the use of all means as a man. His very perfection was a perfection he kept up through the exercise of prayer." So to put it another way, if Jesus hadn't prioritized prayer, that would have been an imperfection. But he did. He did prioritize prayer, and that's part of how he is perfect. One last thought about prayer before we move on to our second P. We'll spend a bit longer on that. Martin Luther was a very, very important man in the history of Christianity in the 1500s. He literally changed the world. Billions of people have heard the gospel clearly because of what Martin Luther did in the 1500s, standing up for the truth of the gospel the truth of the Bible when very few other people were a fan. And when he was asked what his plans were for one day, he said this: work, work, from early until late. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours of my day in prayer. He's got so much to do, and so he knows he needs to spend so much time praying about those things. If you're anything like me, I think I get it the wrong way around. I think if I've got so much to do, I need to squeeze the time I spend praying. Well, actually, that can't be true. See, prayer is the fuel in the engine of the Christian life. Fuel prices are going up at the moment, but you're all still going to buy fuel, because a car without fuel is pretty pointless. And a Christian life without prayer is like a car without fuel. You're not going to go anywhere. You're not going to change. You're not going to grow. You're not going to keep going. You're going to be quite stationary like that. So even if the cost of prayer goes up in the busyness of your life, like the cost of fuel is going up, we still need to invest in it. If we want to change the world, if we want to change our lives, if we want to change our town, we have so much to do, and so we need to spend so much time praying. So in the busyness of Mark chapter 1, Jesus prioritizes prayer. And our second heading this morning is another priority. Here in Mark's gospel, we see Jesus prioritizes preaching. Jesus prioritizes preaching. Let me read the next few verses. Verse 36 to 39 says this: Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everybody is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. In verse 38, you've got that mission statement. Jesus says, "This is why I've come." And the reason why he's come is to preach. Simon and his companions, most likely Andrew, James and John, the other first disciples, I think they highlight a worldly view of Jesus's mission here, a worldly view of prayer and what Jesus is doing. They come to him and they say, "Jesus, everybody is looking for you. Come on, Jesus, why have you spent all this time praying? You need to come with us. The crowds want you to do miracles for them. Everyone is looking for you. Everyone has problems they need you to solve. Everyone wants to see you do miracles. Everyone wants to see you do healings." But their question misses the mark. They can't see how prayer can fit in with a life where everybody wants a piece of Jesus. They can't see how preaching can be more important than healing. And I think our society would agree. Our society thinks time spent praying is wasted time. It's wasted productivity. Time spent preaching, well, surely Christians shouldn't preach about the gospel. They should just go and do all these nice charitable things. They're looking at the results, but they're not looking the way Jesus is. Jesus doesn't want to encourage what the disciples are doing here. Do you see that in his reply in verse 38? He says, "Everyone's looking for you. Come with us." He says, "No, you're going to come with me. Let's go to the other villages where I will go to preach. This is why I've come." That's a big pattern in all four Gospels. At the start, when the crowds really start following Jesus, that's actually when Jesus starts avoiding the crowds, because they've misunderstood his mission and they want to use him for their own plans. To put it simply, the crowd wants Jesus for what he can give them, whereas actually they should be thinking, what can we give to Jesus? They've misunderstood why he's come. And Jesus says he's not going to let the crowd decide what he'll do. He says, I'm going to go and preach elsewhere. That's why I've come. Now, another question you might have is, what is Jesus preaching about? Because what we preach about is the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus' death and Jesus rising again, and that hasn't happened yet. What is Jesus going to be saying as he goes around preaching, especially at the start of the gospel? Well, fortunately, Mark tells us. So if you want to look earlier in Mark's gospel, in verse 14 and 15, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming or preaching the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. See, Jesus has not come to perform miracles first and foremost. He's come as a messenger to call people to the kingdom. If you imagine God the Father as a king sitting in his court on his throne, we shouldn't think of Jesus as a court magician who's there to wow people. He's there as the herald. He's the messenger to bring the news. He doesn't want people focused on results. He wants them to repent. He doesn't want people focused on miracles, ultimately. He wants them to believe the message. And Jesus obviously is not against miracles or exorcisms. You've already heard in the reading that we've had, he's done a lot of those already. And as he travels and preaches in verse 39, he also drives out demons. In fact, the next story in Mark's gospel from verse 40 onwards is Jesus having compassion on a man and healing him. Jesus is not against healing. It's a question of priority. It's not two bad things. He's not against miracles, but he says he's going to prioritize preaching in the busyness of Mark chapter 1. And that's because those miracles that he did, they're always actually there to serve the preaching. They're there to show who Jesus is. They're there to restore order to Jesus's world. But imagine for a moment that Jesus never preached. Imagine none of the disciples ever preached. Instead, they were only focused on miracles. Imagine if Jesus spent his entire time in the Gospels just healing people. If the whole of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John were just full of stories of Jesus coming and healing and going to somewhere else and healing. What would the impact of that be long term? Well, it would be a good thing. But in 100 years after Jesus leaves earth, because of the brokenness of this world, there would still be people in need of healing. There would still be people in need of miracles. In fact, what's to say that some of the people Jesus heals don't get that same disease or that same injury later on in their lives? Lazarus, perhaps the greatest miracle Jesus does in his ministry. He raises Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus dies again. He didn't live forever, ever on earth. Jesus' miracles, in a sense, don't have an impact that goes on forever. But his preaching does. Simon Peter kind of misunderstands why Jesus came in Mark chapter 1. In fact, he's going to continue to misunderstand why Jesus came. But after the resurrection, Simon Peter starts to see a bit more clearly. He gets his head screwed on. He leads the early church. And this is what he says in a letter to early Christians in 1 Peter. If you want to turn there, you can. It's 1 Peter 1, verses 23 to 25. Listen to what Peter says about the impact of preaching long term. Peter says to Christians, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. See, preaching achieves a work that can't be undone. Any one of us in this room who gets healed from a physical ailment That doesn't mean our earthly bodies are going to go on forever. But when preaching happens, when the gospel is believed, it brings life that can't be taken away. It goes on forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. It's imperishable seed that wells up in us. It doesn't just improve our quality of life now, but gives us eternal life. So we see in Mark chapter 1, Jesus has compassion to heal, but he ultimately wants to preach. He wants to preach because that achieves the biggest need. He wants to explain, he wants to teach, he wants to articulate to as many people as possible. He could have used just miracles, but he wants to use words. He wants to use words because that's what saves people from their sins, hearing the gospel and believing. Notice here it doesn't say persuade. It's not about the eloquence or articulation. It says preach. It's about the content Jesus is bringing. He's announcing good news. We don't need to worry about how eloquent we are being. The power is in the message. It's the news, it's the announcement, and we've got the same one Jesus has. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. I wonder, when was the last time you said that to someone who doesn't already believe that? The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus wants as many people to hear that. He's going to go to nearby towns to tell other people. I think the challenge for us is, when was the last time we told someone the kingdom of heaven is near? They need to repent and believe the gospel. He prioritizes preaching because it's the most urgent need. It's the most important problem. And I think a very exciting part of that is preaching is something we can do. Preaching is not just standing up at the front on Sunday. Preaching is explaining the gospel in conversation to anyone and everyone. And that's exciting, isn't it? I'm not going to walk on water. You're not going to feed 5,000 people. You're probably not going to raise someone from the dead. But we can all preach. The activity Jesus prioritizes is one we can play a part in. In fact, it's one we must play a part in. In Romans chapter 10, Paul mentioned it earlier, actually. Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, that if we declare with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. And Paul goes on to say, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? There are people you know that you are the best placed to preach to. Maybe a spouse, maybe children, maybe siblings, maybe other relatives, maybe co-workers, maybe friends, that you are best placed to preach to. Surely we want them to be saved. Surely we want them to call on the name of the Lord. So we need to prioritize preaching. And then Paul quotes this lovely little bit from Isaiah, who says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It's a beautiful thing. It's an attractive thing. It's a valuable thing to tell people about the gospel. It's a scary thing. It's an intimidating thing. But surely it's a necessary thing. Surely it's a thing we need to prioritize. Jesus prioritized preaching. Have a think. Who can you talk to the gospel about this week? Who can you talk to? Who can you urge? Who can you share with this week? Please pray for them. Please preach to them. Please point others. Encourage other Christians to do the same. I've personally been really practically encouraged by what we've been doing in home groups at the moment, thinking about a passion for life, thinking about how to share the gospel with our neighbours, with our friends. There are so many people lost in our town. We need God to fill us with compassion for them. We need to prioritise preaching. If you're anything like me, talk of prioritizing prayer, prioritizing preaching, can sometimes fill you with guilt and not joy. Because if you're anything like me, you feel like you don't do these things enough. They're duties that you simply don't do enough of. Well, hopefully, our last heading will start to change our attitude. Jesus prioritized prayer, Jesus prioritized preaching, and we need to prioritize the person of Jesus. Turn with me to the end of Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 16. See, Jesus rose early in the morning to pray, but there's another time that phrase comes up in Mark's Gospel. Right at the end, see if you can spot it as I read. Mark chapter 16, starting at verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so they might go anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You were looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." See, Jesus has got his priorities straight when he rises early in the morning. I think the women haven't quite got that in Mark chapter 16. They're rising very early, but notice they think it's all down to them. They're thinking, how can we move the stone away? How can we get Jesus' dead body ready? But the gospel completely reverses their expectations. As they enter the tomb, they see a man, an angel, who says, "Well, no, the stone has been rolled away. There's no need for alarm or fear. Jesus of Nazareth has been crucified and he has risen again. He went ahead of the women. He's calling the disciples to himself, and he's still doing that today." I think this is really important for us to get. Our focus about prayer and about preaching shouldn't be on the duty, the to-do list of prayer and preaching. It's got to be on the person. It's got to be on the person that we pray to. It's got to be on the person that we preach about. The more we think about the one that we pray to, I think the more we will pray in a delighting and a joyful way. The more we think about the one who we preach about, I think the more we're going to want to share that with others. If we're focusing on the to-do list of prayer and preaching, we might feel discouraged. But if we focus on the one who we pray to, the one we preach about, those duties become delights. We're going to finish with a couple passages around the Bible. I won't get you to hop around. I'll just read them out to help us fix our eyes on Jesus this morning. But just a word to a couple groups of people that might be listening online, that might be here in the building. I have to say, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I hope you feel really welcome with us, or if you're listening in online. But I have to say, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, you don't have anyone to pray to yet. See, Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way to the Father. If you don't have faith in Jesus, you don't have a way to God. Turn and put your trust in him this morning. If you don't have faith in Jesus, you don't have anyone to preach about. Put your trust in him today. He's the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't have trust in him, you don't have those things. And for the struggling Christian who's finding it hard to pray, who's finding they never preach to other people. Fix your heart, fill your eyes with the Lord Jesus. And we're going to do that by looking at a couple passages to finish. Firstly, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. There's just been a really long list in Hebrews of examples of people in the Old Testament who followed God. And the author to the Hebrews says this: therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run the race with perseverance, marked out for us. That sounds like a big, hard to-do list. But listen to what he says next. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the beginner and perfecter, the finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We've got a long race of perseverance in the Christian life, but our focus can't be on our to-do list. It's got to be on the person of Jesus. Paul mentioned these verses at the start of our service in Colossians chapter 1, a great poem from the Apostle Paul. He talks about how the Son is the image of the invisible God, that he's before all things, that he holds everything together. Actually, if we focus more on him and how he is the one that's going to work through us and for us, how he's the one that's died for us, that he's made peace through his blood, actually those duties do become delights. And here's where we're going to finish. We're going to finish in 2 Timothy. If you want to turn there, we'll end here. Fixing our eyes on the person, prioritizing the person of the Lord Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. I don't know what page it's on in the church Bibles. 1195, if you want that. Paul says this: remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may too obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. Notice how in this trustworthy saying, it's all about Jesus. It's not about us. If we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, if we are faithless in our prayers, if we are faithless in our preaching, but we have faith in Jesus, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Isn't that good news? I wonder what you prioritize when life gets busy. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus prioritizes praying. He prioritizes preaching. And because he does that perfectly, we need to prioritize fixing our eyes on the perfect person of the Lord Jesus. Let me pray to him as we close. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example the Lord Jesus leaves us of prioritizing prayer and prioritizing preaching. We thank you for his perfect relationship with you. We thank you that he came to die and rise again to bring us new life in you. We thank you he prioritized preaching. We thank you that 2,000 years later, we, thousands of miles away from where Jesus preached in Galilee, we are still talking about the same message. Please fill us with the Lord Jesus. Please fill us with his spirit. Please fill us with the joy that the gospel brings so that we might want to share the good news with others. Please put it on our hearts this morning who we should be sharing that with this week. Please put it on our hearts to prepare and preserve time for praying as well. We pray that you'd be changing us and making us more like him. And we pray for all of these things in his name and for his glory. Amen.